join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
B, we found together that some expectations are good, some are not so good. Some expectations are fair, while others are unfair. Some expectations are healthy, and some expectations are unhealthy. And that's why, friend, expectations can be either the breeding ground for the miraculous or for the disastrous. And sometimes you and I, through our expectations, set ourselves up for some of the greatest disappointments that we ever feel and experience in life. Last week, we looked at what to do when God doesn't measure up. What to do when God doesn't measure up to our expectations. Or put another way, last week we looked at what happens when it seems like God has let us down. You see, friend, when our experience doesn't match our expectation, it opens the door for frustration, disappointment, and even disillusionment. And together last week we arrived at this thought, this truth, that sometimes following Jesus can be very disappointing. Sometimes following Jesus can be very disappointing. And yet the Bible tells us that this life of following Jesus won't be easy, and at times it may even be disappointing. And yet that doesn't keep us from reading what we want to read, being what we want to be, and seeing what we want to see in God's Word. In John chapter 16, he tells us that in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I think each of us are here because at some point we came to know Christ. And we've continued to want to know more about Christ. Especially the part that says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And yet we're not as likely to want to know the other aspect of knowing Christ, which the Apostle Paul brings to the table of faith, where he says, I want to know Christ and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Sometimes life, when it's thrown at us, it feels somewhat like a modern-day crucifixion. And if we're not careful, we'll only see this side of the pain, this side of the cross. And we won't persevere and press on to experience the other side of the cross that brings about resurrection. So it's important that you take a moment, choke that down, chew on that for just a moment, and turn to your neighbor and tell him, so don't get mad when God doesn't behave the way you want him to. Go ahead, find three people and tell them, so don't get mad when God doesn't behave the way you want him to. This morning, I want to continue to make your life miserable. I want to take a look at what to do when other people fail to meet up to your expectations, because just as following Christ can be very disappointing at times, so can living life with others some of the times. I think a lot of times you and I, we come to church, and how many of you know that's a good first step? And I'm going to applaud you for that, but how many of you know that just coming to church is not enough? That attending a Spirit-filled church is not enough. That some of that Spirit, some of that Spirit fullness has to get down into where real life is lived. And today that Spirit power, that Spirit fullness is desiring and designing this moment for some of that power of the Holy Spirit to get down into your ability to live this life powerfully and get along with others. Turn to the others around you and tell them, now there's a thought. Something's wrong in the local church when we can come to church, experience the holy power and Spirit of God, and leave and go into our daily life and nothing changes. We remain unchanged. And so sometimes, because of unhealthy expectations, living life with others can be very disappointing. And for their others, and we all have them, for the others in our life, they could probably even say, living life with you sometimes is disappointing. I found that the guilty dog always barks first. So you're here and you're wondering who this sermon is for. Let me help you. It's going to be for you and you. And any of us that go home and live life with people. Go to the grocery store and have to deal with people. Go to work and work with, get in our car and drive through Houston. And so wherever you go, if you do people and people do you in this life, this sermon is for you. Luke chapter 10 says in verse 38, my. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha. Shout Martha.
Martha.
Now shout your name. No, I didn't mean for them to be that exuberant, but I did want all of us to personalize today's message, because today's message is not for others. The message is for... Now tell me your name out loud. The message is for... So he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you even care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to get in here and help me." We have this Brady Bunch moment in verse 41. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Martha, 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 the Lord answered, "You are worried and you are upset about many, many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. For your sister Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." It's a story in the Bible about the expectations that we often have in our own relationships. See yourself in the story as we see Mary choosing to savor the Lord's presence, while Martha chooses to serve in the Lord's presence. Mary makes time for connection. Martha falls prey to distraction. Mary ends up being blessed, and Martha ends up being bitter. It's a perfect picture of what happens on a Sunday morning when God's presence is invited into this house. Some truly live out this experience in this moment as if he's here, and you can tell it in their praise. You can tell it in their worship. You can tell it in their tithing. You can tell it in their attending. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." And that person comes and makes a connection and chooses the savoring presence of the Lord, and they end the service by leaving blessed, whereas others leave feeling disconnected, distracted, and bitter. Bitter, party of one. Your pew in church is now ready for you. Bitter, party of one. And the lesson here for each of us is to realize that industry is never a substitute for intimacy. That there is something better in relationships than giving each other something from each other's hands. Because God is not asking so much for what's in Martha's hands. He's applauding what Mary gave from her heart. And he's saying, that's the better thing. It can't be taken from her. And that's the better thing that God is saying to each one of us that we're to give in our relationships. It's going to be more risky. It's going to be more costly. But it's going to be better. And some of us substitutes what's in our hands than what's in our hearts. And the lesson again is that industry is never a substitute for intimacy. The general idea of this series is to recognize that there's a gap between what we expect and what we experience in life. There's gaps. There's gaps. You have a gap. I have a gap. We all have gaps. But few of us can afford to go shopping at the Gap. There's gaps in vacation. I remember the time that that Dina and myself and her mom and our kids, we decided we were going to go to San Antonio. And we got this dream vacation package and put it all together, and we prepaid for it. It included a van that we could take. It included a stay in a very nice hotel with a big swimming pool. And our kids were young at that time, and that swimming pool is a great babysitter. Can I have an amen? We had tickets to SeaWorld. We were going to go to all different fun places, from the Riverwalk to SeaWorld to the Alamo, and we were going to read all the plaques and all the monuments and all the markers at the Alamo. Okay, at least I would, while they went on and said this was boring. Well, someone forgot to tell our children. They did not get the memo that they weren't supposed to have a fever that included vomiting of over 102. That they weren't supposed to give it to each other, and that it wasn't supposed to happen after the doctor's offices close, because that's when it always happens. No one told them for it to happen during the week. They had to come down with this funk, this virus, that I don't think was Ebola, but it felt like it that weekend. And so for about 48 hours, we suffered with Christ. I mean the kids. We suffered. Until we finally packed up the van and went home, disappointed. There was a gap in our vacation. Our expectation and our experience weren't the same things. Gaps. Gaps in vacations. Gaps in marriages. All of us come into marriage with an expectation. Dina came into the marriage with me with an expectation. And she could say that it's been even more than she could have ever expected, ever wanted, ever imagined. That truly her favorite verse for me is Ephesians 3 that says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think." There's a gap in vacations, in marriages, and there's even a gap between what we expect and what we experience in church. If this was an old Don Knotts movie, you would hear the music. Dun, dun, dun. For many of us, our expectations, and we all have them, have become both an enemy and an obstacle in our relationship with God and with others. Like Burger King, we always expect relationships to be done our way. Like a microwave, we pop a Hot Pocket prayer into the oven and we expect God and others to meet our needs immediately. But most of us can attest to the fact that that's not how intimacy and trust grows, and that's not how it works. And sadly, as a result of us being disappointed over and over again, some of us sitting here today have made the mistake of lowering our expectations to our experiences, and in doing so, we have become hopeless, frustrated, and cynical. We live today hoping for the best, but expecting the worst. Our philosophy in life is hard, and then you die. Wow! Makes me want to get up in the morning. We energize and put our expectation and faith in the next bad thing happening to us. It hasn't even happened yet. There's not even a hint of it happening. But we wake up and we constantly rehearse this expectation that if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and I speak faith. An agony on me. Now, this is problematic because, in large part, much of what we experience in life is determined by what we expect. Because you get what you're looking for. And there's no better example than the local church. If your perception of church is that all church people are hateful, vindictive, jealous, judgmental, and hypocritical like you, then you're going to get a church experience colored, limited, and regulated by that expectation. Those are going to be the people you eventually find in the church, because like spirits find each other. And one of the most unifying factors in a local church is strife, confusion, and division. Now, on the other hand, if you come to church expecting God's best, and you've said, you know what, I'm not going to get something, I'm going to give something, then don't be surprised when you get something. But if you've come and you've said, you know what, I'm just going to give the bare minimum, well, don't be surprised when that's all you get in return is the bare minimum. You're not ever going to get, in that kind of attitude and expectancy, you're never going to get what you could have gotten from God. So in this series, I've tried to figure out some questions that would cause you to think, and not just think, but revisit your expectations and start to ask yourself, are they healthy? Are they fair? Are they good? Or do my expectations set everything up in my life to fail? Am I miserable because I expect something from others that I don't even give? I expect something from the church that not even God gives. Have I created for myself some of my own misery? So here's one of the big questions. The question is, what do you do with the gap between what you expect and what you experience in your relationship with others? In our story found in Luke chapter 10, Martha was disappointed with her sister Mary because she expected, almost demanded, her sister to help her. In the big picture of life, it doesn't really rank as one of the all-time greatest disappointments, but her experience contradicted her expectation, and it opened the door in that relationship to frustration and division. And sadly, the sister Mary, that all she was guilty of was being in the presence of the Lord and savoring His promises, which are yes and amen, she didn't even know she had a problem with Martha. We've all experienced this kind of problem, this kind of disappointment, the kind when our expectations are not met. I found that as I do relationship with others, there are times I can't figure them out. They're never the same person twice. One Sunday, they are Dr. Jekyll. They're sweet and they're loving, and there's a connection between us, and then we're intimate in a spiritual sense. And then that week, I must have failed to do something, say something, Facebook something, not get a memo for something. But I can tell, because the next week when I didn't measure up to their unmet expectation, I don't have Dr. Jekyll now. I have a monster by the name of Mr. Hyde. I can feel it. I can feel that unmet expectation. It's churning and burning inside of them as they churn and burn towards me. I don't know about you, but I don't really like that. Some of you are like, oh, that's like therapy for me. That's my love language. Be careful. I want every one of us to listen closely. Be careful, because expectations can be the breeding ground for offense. Too often you and I come to a new place and we want it to feel, look like, and be just like the old place. We want to have the same relationship with the pastor, the same relationship with his wife, the same relationship with his family. We want the same music, the same lighting, the same wow factor. And in the new place, we want part two of the old place. And while it's our right to expect that, it's not your prerogatory, but God's, to determine that. I always kind of just shuffle inside and do this when people begin to come to the church and tell me of all their expectations of me. I'm like, oh, they're not going to stay long. And they're going to leave mad at me. And they're going to carry that disappointment into the community and talk about what a horrible pastor I am. And they're going to say, I just didn't get fed at that church. The Holy Spirit's not free in that church. I didn't get to carry my banner across the front and play my tambourine. No, you didn't. You didn't. And you won't. Because your attitude and your expectation says that's really more for your glory than His glory. And I won't let you eclipse His glory with your story. Because it's for your glory and not for His glory. So you, sunshine, can say, bye-bye. I'm spiritual tour guide Barbie for you. Bye-bye. I'm out in public one day, and I don't mean to be a mean person. Or do I? And a person came up to me, and I remember them from coming to church, and they were one of the hardest persons to ever pastor because of their expectations. And they looked at me, and they said to me, to my face, at least they had the audacity and the courage to say it, "You weren't the pastor I thought you would be." And something, I like to believe it's God, and since it's my story, it was God and me. And I said, "You know what? I'm disappointed because you weren't the member I thought you were going to be."
Wow. Yeah.
Well, welcome to therapy class today. Pastor gets free. Where was I before I started preaching good? See, your expectation of God and of others and of your new place may very well set you up not to experience what God wanted you to experience here. You keep trying to get in the time machine and go back to something that God says, "You know what? That was then. You've outgrown that. This is now. Sunshine, grow up." Martha expected too much. Am I too much this morning? See, because first service, they were standing to their feet. They were clapping. They were bringing $100 bills and laying them at the pulpit. Okay, they thought about it. Okay, they woke up at the end of my sermon. How about that? Okay, so back to the story. Martha expected one thing and she got another. And she's not alone. Many of us sit here and we have expectations. We had an expectation of marriage. He said, "Till death us do part." And I really thought he meant it. I expected to be married for 50 years to one man, and now I'm not. My experience has contradicted my expectation. I expected the church to take care of me and pay all my bills, and now they have not met my needs. Experience has contradicted expectation. I expected God to heal me, and He didn't. My experience has contradicted my expectation. So I want to give you 3 of 5 lessons I'm learning in life. And together, I want us as a church to grow in our relationships and become more healthy than we have ever been before. How many of you are in for that? And if it's all the same to you, you could go without being in a church that splits and is mean-spirited and ugly, critical and gossipy. If it's all the same to you, how many of you would like to have a church and be a part of a church that gets along? Okay, that's why this sermon is for you, so you can do your part. I've had the wonderful opportunity in now 30 years of ministry experience, and I thought it was 29 and then did the math after service. But in first service, I said 29 years, but it's been 30 years. I've had the wonderful opportunity to travel and see churches of a variety of sizes and places and personalities. And along the way, I've lived a lot of life with a lot of people, and I've learned these lessons, and I'm learning these lessons that can make us all healthy. And so this is really about answering the altar call, not on Sunday morning, but each additional morning where you live with others. Lesson number 1, in life, I cannot expect what I do not express. I cannot expect what I do not express. Unexpressed expectations plays a huge role in our frustration and anger with others, because we never express what we expect, but we still expect the thing that's unexpressed. And in doing so, we set ourselves up constantly to feel rejected and disappointed. And too often, we make the mistake of sitting back and saying to ourselves, if they truly loved me, if Pastor was truly a man of God, he would just know. My spouse should just know. I shouldn't have to tell them. I want to go on record and say that it's really not fair to me if you hold me hostage with your unexpressed expectations of me. I cannot see your thought bubble, and my crystal ball is broken. I want to say it again. I want to go on record and say that it's really not fair to me, and it's not really fair to all the others in your life if you hold us hostage with your unexpressed expectations of us, and you expect us to see your thought bubbles and expect us to have a crystal ball. I want us to go now back to verse 40. Verse 40, Martha takes her unmet expectation, which now is an offense in her heart, and she takes it to Jesus. She says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you even care that my sister has left me here in the kitchen to do all this work by myself? Tell her to get in here and help me. Now, I got to give Martha some credit, because at least she took her disappointment, her resentment, and her offense to Jesus. Because you know what a lot of you would do? You would take all that to the prayer chain. So, lesson number one, you cannot expect what you do not express. Lesson number two, I am, say this with me, I am not authorized by God to work harder on you than you are. I'm going to say it a little differently. Don't repeat it. I am not authorized by God to work harder on your relationship with God than you are. Well, that's my tithe dollars that work for me. No. That's going to tell you right here. My wife was born in the Beaumont area. That's the Golden Triangle. People go there and disappear. You thought Bermuda had a triangle? You ought to see those folks from Beaumont. So I ain't even scared to say, I am not authorized by God to work harder on your relationship with God than you are. How many of you are having fun? Okay, good, because it's going to get worse. Martha did what a lot of us spiritual people do. She was expecting Mary's relationship with God to look just like hers. And when it didn't meet up to her expectations, she started bringing all this junk to God. Not as a prayer request, but a problem. God, what's wrong with my husband? He's not this, he's not that. What's wrong with my husband? If you just let God speak, he might tell you what's wrong. What's wrong with your husband is his wife. Because she's got an unhealthy, unholy expectation of him. She's trying to make him into something that God didn't make him to be. This thing just gets crazier. Let's not forget. And some of you are like, this is why I come to this church. Amen. And some of you are like, this is why I'm leaving this church. But at least we know. I don't know. Let's not forget, it was Martha who invited Jesus to come over. It was her idea. Hey, Jesus, come over. Come over and eat. And yet she expected Mary to carry the burden of preparing everything. And here's the point. We have to be careful that we don't get between people and God. Look closer at verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. The distractions of cleaning and cooking weren't the only distractions. She was now distracted by unhealthy expectation that bred offense, anger, resentment, confusion, and now division in her relationship with her sister. She was so shook up with the sister in the church, she couldn't even see God and feel God when he was at church that morning. She came to the Lord and said, "Don't you even care that my sister has left me to do all of this by myself? Tell her to help me." And we see here that Martha placed her expectation on Mary. She projected it. And she opened the door in that relationship for anger, strife, resentment, and division to come in. You see, some of us, we don't get along with people, and people don't even know we're not getting along. They don't even have a right to explain or defend or to interpret or speak to the very thing that's going on, because they don't even know what's going on, because it's going on the inside of your heart and not on the inside of theirs. Hebrews 12 tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. Let us throw out everything, including unhealthy expectations that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on pastor to fix the problem, fixing our eyes on our spouse to see and magically know and fix the problem, fixing our eyes on our boss, who's not fair to begin with, who underpays me and underappreciates me." No. That's what our unhealthy expectations do. He says, take your expectations and fix the eyes of your expectation on Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. And then in verse 14, for those of you that might really want to put this on, he says, make every effort. How much? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Let me finish this point by saying, sadly, there are a lot of well-meaning Christians that I like to call hostage negotiators that are running loose in the local church. They are the people that feel called, anointed, and appointed with the authority of God to take people hostage and negotiate their holiness. Well, I don't think you can be holy and be dressed that way. I don't think you can be holy and have a tattoo. Oh, now I've gone to meddling. I don't think you can be holy if you drink of the beverage, smoke of the doobie. And watch The Office. So you better get your little self back on the Little House on the Prairie. Get in that wagon. Take off that makeup. Put on that long dress. And live in a cabin out in the woods. Now, I didn't just legalize all those things. Some of you are like, "This is why I come to this church. I'll drink to that." That is not my point. Order. Order in the court. Next witness. My point is that's not your place. Nobody died and left you boss. God's not scared by the places in our life that fall short of his glory. And he doesn't really even need you to take them hostage and point them out. "Hey, God, look here." God's like, "Yeah, I'm looking all right." Yeah. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So lesson number 2, you're not authorized by God to work out and work on other people's salvation. And finally, number 3, This might be my favorite. I must resist the temptation. Let's say it together. I must resist the temptation of drafting others into my own dysfunction. Some of us sit here and we are the ones that put the word fun in the word dysfunction. In this story, Martha was so messed up, she thought Mary was the problem. She was so messed up in her own expectations and her perceptions that she thought her sister, who was the healthy one, that she thought her sister was messed up. Did you know that you can become so relationally dysfunctional that you think everyone else is the problem? You think the problem with everybody is that nobody gets it but me. So you owe it to yourself to look around and ask yourself some more thought-provoking questions, such as, if everybody thinks you're annoying, if most of your family and most of your friends try to do everything in their power to stay away from you, if your jobs always end in termination, if every church you've ever attended in the past wasn't deep enough, friendly enough, good enough, or spiritual enough, and you've ended up leaving, and if every friendship ends up with ending, the common denominator is. So, Martha, who is the problem? Who is the common denominator? Comes to Jesus to fix the problem. And in verse 41, Martha, 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 the Lord answers. You are jacked up. You are so freaked out and upset about so many things, but really a few things are what's needed. In fact, no, let me just boil it down to one thing. Your sister has chosen that one thing, and it's better because it will never be taken away from her. It's my presence. Martha, at this point, I'm sure, is probably sorry that she brought Jesus into the situation. And she's frustrated because she can't get Jesus drafted into her dysfunction. Jesus, can't Mary see I'm miserable in here? Tell her to get in here and be miserable with me. Jesus responds, as Jesus always does, as he is, and says, hey, Martha, Martha, Martha. Mary ain't the problem here. You is. I believe that's why a lot of people don't bring their things to Jesus. Or the person who they have offense and disappointment with. Because they can't handle the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because they're not living out the truth. But I think deep down they know who and what the real problem is. It's their insecurity. It's their selfishness. It's their pride. And sadly, as a leader, many of us in this room have met many people through the years that as leaders, we have tried to lead people into maturity. And I have found, and you have found, that people don't want to be mature. They want to be miserable. And misery loves company. So get your phones ready. Get on Facebook. Get your status pulled up. Here's your Facebook post of the day. How many of you are in? How many of you need another moment to get in? Let's all do it together.
Well, if everybody was jumping off the cliff, would we do that?
Yes. Because we're dysfunctional. That's what we do. How many of you are on Facebook? All right, there's two, three, four. Yours is loading. Okay. Here it is. Get ready. This is what I want you to take home. Sometimes we are so dysfunctional. Sometimes we are so dysfunctional, we end up hating the people who are stable, because they won't come and be as crazy as we are. I'll say that again. Sometimes we are so dysfunctional and we end up hating the people who are stable, because they won't come and be as crazy as we are. This church does crazy well. Sometimes we are so dysfunctional, we end up hating the people who are stable because they won't come and be as crazy as we are. They won't give us permission to act like that. And we'll work really, really hard to defend ourselves, to present our case, to explain ourselves. But crazy is, as crazy does. We all have a crazy uncle or a crazy aunt. We just never gave thought to the fact that we might be her. We might be him. That behind our backs, we're the one that lives and looks at life through the lens of crazy living. So here's the altar call. The altar call is not to literally make you feel like, okay, we want you to go against this wall, spread them, and do a spiritual frisk. No. And then haul you off to relationship jail. No. It's about surrendering to the Holy Spirit, and it's about saying, you know what, this is not the altar call that just starts on Sunday, but it ends up getting into all the other days of the week. That this is the kind of sermon that can get deep into my living, into my being. It can change me. And I'll stop being cray-cray everywhere I go. This is where the altar begins. I'm going to give you about 60 uninterrupted seconds. And you're going to quietly bow your head. And you're going to ask God to forgive you of three things. So with heads bowed and with eyes closed, this is between you and God. You're going to resist drafting others now into your dysfunction. You're going to make peace with the fact that God has not authorized you to work out everybody else's salvation. And you're going to commit yourself to beginning to express your expectations. To begin there, you're going to confess your sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to purify you of all unrighteousness. And you're going to ask right now for God to forgive you for the sin of insecurity that you carry around like a shadow. You've tried to bring everybody down to how you live and where you live. And so you're going to ask God, God, forgive me for dragging self-pity and insecurity around. God, forgive me for dragging around the spirit of insecurity and self-pity. They have ruined my relationship with you, God, and with others. Now don't stop there. Don't get comfortable. Now ask God to forgive you for the pride and the arrogance that you've used to defend your crazy behavior. Thank you for the amen. What a beautiful little baby. Baby's praying too. We love to see parents with their babies in the services. Train a child in the way they're to go. Maybe our churches aren't full enough of the right noise. Oh God, forgive us for our insecurities. Our self-pity that we drag around like a badge of honor and courage. Oh God, forgive me for my pride and arrogance that defends my crazy. Because God, I want to get along with you, and I really want to get along with others. And now I want you to seal the deal by thanking God for a pastor that has the courage to tell you that you are the problem. Just speak blessing all over me right now. And everybody said, amen. Amen. On November the 9th, I want to ask you as a family to celebrate a part of our family that works long, hard hours to provide a wonderful time of ministry to us as a family. On November the 9th, that Sunday morning in both services, we're making that day Staff Appreciation Day. And we're going to specifically celebrate Pastor Clint as he stands. We're going to celebrate him as our associate pastor, Dylan Johnston as our youth pastor, Pam Reynolds as our office manager, Casey Martinez, who's in the back, leading our children that works here full-time daily in the office. Doesn't matter your title in this church, because our philosophy is that every position matters and every position is about ministry. On that day, November the 9th, it's not going to be about us, so please don't bring us a card. Don't bring us an offering on that Sunday. Bring them by our house on Saturday, but on November the 9th, on November the 9th, we're going to all come and bring our offering. And we take a lot of offerings for a lot of missionaries and a lot of ministers that go around the world, and we don't hear or feel their impact every day like we do theirs. But it's time as a healthy family, a healthy church family. And you have to understand, I don't preach these messages because we got problems in the church right now. It's these kinds of messages that keeps us from having problems in the church. But on that day, we are going to love you and serve you and celebrate you and be good to you as a church. They're going to receive 100% of the offering that day. And we're going to tell them as a family, we love and celebrate you. And we just do that right now.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.